Ramsey TV.
Martin Zender, stop talking about this topic. Get off this topic, Martin Zender. Get back to the evangel. We want to hear about the evangel. Oh, you mean you want to theorize about the evangel? You want to sit down and learn more about the evangel rather than live the evangel? This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula, wearing today a sweatshirt given me by Elaine Kelly. She had it made. Look at that. This is not something I would wear in public. This is not generally my style to be this flamboyant and to advertise my situation here. But I think it is amusing, and I will wear it on air for you, for my loyal listeners. MZTV in operation here. I am Martin Zender, the host of MZTV. That's what the MZ stands for, in case you don't know, Martin Zender. Yeah, Martin, I mean, not everybody is saying this. In fact, only one person said it. This person said in the comments to one of the videos, Martin, I'm checking out on this crazy government talk until you get back to the evangel. Well, I guarantee you this person is listening today. Welcome again to the show. And in case anyone else is thinking this, because chances are when one person articulates something, other people are thinking it. This is not, at its core, a discussion on the government. This is a teaching on how to live the evangel. We can sit around theorizing about the evangel. We can talk about all the details of the evangel. But if you're only after head knowledge here, if you only want to be smarter than other people as far as the facts of God go, then you're missing the main point of being a member of the body of Christ, is that we are to be living this evangel. And I see no more practical way, well, besides our deportment with each other, but it's fun. It's nice to be nice to each other, right? It's nice to be nice to the nice. Yeah, who doesn't want to be nice to the nice? It's nice, but to be good to your enemies, this is hardcore. This is hardcore. To be good to your enemies, it's hard to do. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. This topic is as practical as can be as far as our behavior in the world and our appearing as lights. And if you want people to know that you've given up on this world and that you have one foot into the next eon, there's no better way to do it than to just acknowledge that the system is corrupt and that you are not going to waste your energy taking offensive moves against the system. Now, I must say this in case anyone is confused about this. I hope I haven't confused anybody about this. I am talking about general government policies, laws. I mentioned to you Daniel and his compatriots being exiled to Babylon. This was a wholesale government move by the powers of Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar, to take the people of Judah hostage. I am not saying that if the government or if anyone were to bring a case against you personally, such as to accuse you of a murder that you did not do, if someone accuses you of a murder that you did not do, of course you defend yourself. You work within the system to defend yourself. I'm not talking about defense here against a personal accusation that is false. I am talking about an offensive resistance to government policy, to government law. I just wanted to make sure that I made that distinction, because I sure as hell would defend myself. Martin Zender, we saw you rob that bank. I wasn't there. Am I telling you to just lay down and let people accuse you of robbing a bank when you did not rob the bank? No, of course not. I wasn't there. Prove it. I'm going to work like hell to show that I wasn't there. Okay? So not talking about not defending yourself personally against the government. This is an offensive thing. This is an active revolt against the government per se, against the laws, the general laws of the government that we deem to be unfair. That is a broad fight, and that is a very destructive fight. We don't want to fight that fight. Remember I told you earlier, someone said, and they always bring this up to me about Peter. Well, Peter said that we should obey God and not man. That was in Acts chapter 5. And as I said, the reason Peter is acting that way in Acts chapter 5 is because Romans 13:1 had not been written yet. Well, Martin, you teach Romans 13:1, we're supposed to be subject to government, and yet we see Peter in Acts 5. Wait a minute, what? Peter in Acts 5 is not liable to a truth that was written years later in Romans chapter 13. It should be obvious, but I have to point that out. Let's go to that passage in Peter before I get to these other details. Only a couple more days, folks, to the guy who said he wasn't going to listen anymore, who is listening now. I will say this. Don't worry, my friend. I will be back too, theorizing, and you will not be called upon in the next maybe couple weeks to actually live out your faith, live out the truth, which I'm exhorting the believers here to do, to live it. This is a way to live it. It is a readily available way. And also to be kind to your enemies of all stripes. Now, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to start with verse 11, because that's just the kind of guy I am. Not many people would start this at verse 11, but I see something here that is very juicy. Mind you, Peter at this time has realized that the kingdom has been temporarily set aside. As I told you in Acts 5, the kingdom was at the door. The Sanhedrin were running scared. The disciples had gotten thousands of people to their cause. And if the ruling body of Israel, that is the spiritual ruling body, so-called spiritual, if they had accepted their Messiah, the kingdom would have come then. Where would we have been then, my friends? We would have been out of the picture completely. But we know that the kingdom did not come. Things started going bad in Acts chapter 5. They arrest James. They kill James with the sword. We know that Stephen is stoned. Peter's thrown in jail. It looks like the kingdom is receding. Something's happening. What is happening is that God is making room, making way for an unprophesied administration. He's about to call a radical Pharisee named Saul and to give to him a message of transcendent grace that will go to all the nations, not just Israel. Peter, in 1 Peter, recognizes that something has happened, a new administration has come, and now he's singing Paul's song. Peter is singing Paul's song. Quite different than the Peter of Acts 5. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I am entreating you as sojourners and expatriates to be abstaining from the fleshly lusts which are warring against the soul. Everybody sees fleshly lusts here as, of course, lusting after women or wanting to have sex or wanting to eat lots of candy, just all these fleshly lusts that we think of the common sins of the flesh, gluttony and adultery, things of that nature. But it is also a fleshly lust to rebel against the civil authorities. Yes, it seems so righteous and so noble. I'm defying the authorities. It is a fleshly lust, as I said, as I implied yesterday. And you are warring against your own soul. I have never brought this up yet. I really just realized this. In Romans 13, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm usually not, in Romans 13, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the superior authorities. Let me see if I'm right here. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the superior authorities. There you go. The soul is the feelings, the emotions, how your consciousness. It is that part of you that suffers. And what Paul is saying, Paul is concerned, as I've been telling you over and over again, Paul is concerned for the soul of the believers. He wants things to be well with their soul. He doesn't want them to be disquieted. He doesn't want them to be agitated all the time. He wants them to be at peace. And Paul knows that if you resist the authority, you'll be agitated all the day. And he doesn't want people to be agitated. This has to do, again, with the feelings, with the soul. We want a calm soul. We want a placid soul. Now, again, if somebody comes after you personally and accuses you of a wrongdoing, that alone will afflict your soul. So you have to fight that so that your soul can come back at rest. But as far as government policy in general is concerned, rest your soul. Let them do their evil deeds. Back to Peter here. Yes, he's talking about the soul also. And the fleshly lust against the government can only disturb your soul. Having your behavior among the nations ideal. See, Peter's saying this to the Jews as well. Paul's saying it to the nations. Having your behavior among the nations ideal. That in that in which they are speaking against you as of evildoers, by being spectators of ideal acts, they should be glorifying God in the day of visitation. That's a rather strange statement. You have to subject that to a laboratory analysis there. Basically, I think he's saying that, well, in Rome, I'm sure, in the early days of the early believers and the Christians, as they were called back then, actually, the Jewish people who accepted Christ were called Christians. And it was a derogatory term anyway that was leveled against them. I don't call myself a Christian, as you know. But basically, Peter is saying here that if you rabble-rouse, you're going to make the message look bad. And again, this speaks to notwithstanding the superior authority, because if Rome sees a believer withstanding the superior authority, they're going to say, what's with your gospel of peace? I thought you people were peaceful people. I thought you people were looking for heaven. I thought you people were calm and in control. You had this fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. Caesar would say, I don't see any of that on display here in this protest against the government, screaming against Rome, down with Caesar, down with Caesar. Yeah, it's an hypocrisy. So the message here is the same as Paul's message. Don't let them speak against you as an evildoer. And once again, the evil of the context is withstanding the authority. It's in subjection. So by you being subject, they will speak well of you. Any authority will speak well of you for kowtowing to it. And they will be spectators of your ideal acts, as Pilate was toward our Lord. Pilate was a spectator of our Lord's good act. And he will be glorifying God, Pilate will, in the day of visitation. I think he's talking about the authorities, in which they, the authorities, are speaking against you, the believer, as evildoers by being spectators, the authorities, that is, being spectators of ideal acts, that is, your ideal acts, they, that is, the authorities, should be glorifying God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation, to me, would be their rising at the great white throne, and there will be a testament in that day that you, being of the faith and returning good for evil, made an impression on them. All right, I'm going to go past that, but that's my take on that verse. It's a very difficult verse. 13, here's the meat. You may be subject to every human creation because of the Lord. The Lord is telling you to be subject. What does Paul say as far as slaves go? Yeah, Paul says, if you were called a slave, you know, if you can get out of it, if you can become free, go ahead and become free. This kind of speaks to what I was telling you at the beginning of the show. If you can work within the system to make things right without losing your peace, like by voting new laws in, then go ahead. But if you remain a slave, then serve as to the Lord. You may be serving your master. Your master may be evil. This actually goes in marriages too. If you're a wife and your husband is evil, I understand there's a line to be drawn here when we're speaking of abuse, but I'm talking about a general sour disposition, a wife who's not happy because her husband's just not perfect. Not talking about abuse here, okay? I'm just saying that Paul says, serve your husband, serve your master in the case of slaves and servants as unto the Lord. Paul says, do your work as unto the Lord. Even if you have a disagreeable boss, do it as to the Lord. You may be subject then to every human creation because of the Lord, whether to the king as a superior or to governors as being sent by him for vengeance on evildoers. There it is. Peter is parroting Paul here because Peter, this isn't the same Peter. This is not the same Peter of Acts chapter 5. Be subject to kings and governors as being sent by him. Paul says, there is no authority except by God for vengeance on evildoers, yet for the applause of doers of good. That is, vengeance upon those who withstand the authority and applause of those who subject themselves to the authority. For thus it is the will of God, verse 15, 1 Peter, by doing good to be muzzling the ignorance of imprudent men. Imprudent, not prudent. Paul says in Romans 12, 16, do not come to pass for prudence among yourselves. The authorities can be imprudent in many different ways, but believers can be imprudent in many different ways. As I've been pointing out this week and last week, one of the main ways they're imprudent is by, or is it? Yeah. One of the main reasons they are imprudent is by becoming wise in their own estimation and deciding when they will submit and when they will not submit to the government, setting themselves up as judges of when the government is good and when the government is evil. Peter says concerning the believers as free and not as having freedom for a cover over evil, but as God's slaves. I have no idea what that means. Verse 17, honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's why I talked about King George earlier. Let's say Peter gave this advice to the colonists. In fact, he did. The scriptures were around when John Adams and Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Thomas Paine, the good old boys, this verse was available to them. Honor the king. Did they honor the king? Nope. Nope, they did not. 18, domestics may do it by being subject to your owners. Again, Peter is parroting Paul with all fear, not only to the good and lenient, but to the crooked also. There it is. Not only to the good and lenient. Oh, you're subject to the good and the lenient master? Oh, wow, that's fantastic. What a great effort it must take to be subject to a good and lenient owner. But here is the evangel in action. Both evangels, the circumcision and the uncircumcision, to be good to the crooked also. To the crooked also. For this is grace. Peter's beautiful here. For this is grace. You want a message of grace? You want a message of the evangel? You want me to get off of this topic? This is the message of grace. This is the message of the evangel. Be good to the crooked. Again, Peter parrots Paul, do not return evil for evil, but render good to evil, so that you may abash your accusers, abash the evildoers, and heap coals of burning fire upon their head. That's fun. It's fun to heap coals of burning fire upon the heads of your persecutors by being nice to them. Throws them for a real loop. For this is grace. If, because of consciousness of God, anyone is undergoing sorrows, suffering unjustly. What did I say yesterday? You are to suffer injustices. Not personal attacks like you robbed the bank, but a general, the injustice of Nebuchadnezzar coming to Babylon. The injustice, let's say, of the United States abolishing the Second Amendment. Let's say that happens. Let's say some dumb Democrats, pardon the redundancy, get into power and they abolish the Second Amendment. It becomes law then. That's an unjust law because now you can't defend yourself against the government. Peter says you suffer unjustly. That is, an injustice is being worked on you by an ill-conceived evil law, yet you suffer under it. For what credit is it, Peter says in verse 20, if sinning and being buffeted, you will be enduring it. So if you're enduring a situation where you are suffering the penalty for doing wrong, well, you know, there's some credit to that, but you did wrong. But if doing good and suffering, you will be enduring. This is grace with God. And so we have a great opportunity with an evil government to suffer under it. That scores you points with God. It scores points to suffer under an injustice, to endure a travesty. That's noble. And that is grace with God. For this were you called. You want to know why you were called? For this. This is the epitome. I'm using this as a springboard. I'm using this whole thing about people wanting to be in subject to government. I'm using this as a springboard to teach grace, to show you what you were called to not just sit around theorizing about the evangel, getting more information about the evangel from the comfort of your breakfast nook or your car as you're driving to work. This is how it works in application. For this were you called, seeing that Christ also suffered for your sakes. Yes, and the example Paul gives and Peter gives is that Christ suffered injustices. There was nothing legal about his trial. So, okay, wow, Jesus Christ, look at this. Wow, Jesus, I might have to. Oh, boy. This actually was a personal accusation against Christ. It was a crime leveled against him that he did not commit. No two witnesses could agree at his trial. It was unlawful from start to finish. The Sanhedrin convened in the middle of the night, which was unlawful. They circumvented the law in order to accuse and then convict Jesus Christ. The whole thing was wrong. I'm sure Jesus had some friends who were lawyers, and he could have said to the Sanhedrin, to Caiaphas and Annas, my lawyers are going to see your lawyers. Expect a call from my lawyers. But what does Jesus say to Pilate? Pilate asks him, where are your friends? Where are your lawyers? Where's your defense team? Where's your attorneys? Jesus said, well, if my kingdom were of this world, then my people, my attorneys, my lawyers, would be showing up in court with their briefs defending me. Yet my kingdom is not of this world. Thus, they're all running away and hiding like a bunch of chickens. And so, you know, I don't mind because my kingdom's not of this world anyway, plus I have to die. That's an extreme case. I'm telling you this, that me personally, I would never acquiesce to an accusation that I didn't do. Martin, you robbed a bank at 10 p.m. in Fort Lauderdale. Oh, no, I didn't. I was in Evansville, Indiana on that date at that time. And here's my flight ticket. Here's 10 eyewitnesses. Here's 30 eyewitnesses. Okay. Case dismissed. Yeah. You think I would let them do that to me? No. But Jesus Christ did. He did. I can't recommend that. I wouldn't do it myself. So kudos to our Savior. Kudos. Amazing demonstration. Seeing that Christ also suffered for your sakes, leaving you a copy. Oh, shit. That you should be following up in the footprints of him. I wanted to have a good weekend. Now I have to follow up in the footsteps of Christ. Oh, good. This is a circumcision gospel. I don't have to do it. Well, okay. Jesus. Verse 22, who does no sin? Okay. Sorry, I can't follow up in that footprint. This is starting to really devolve. I shouldn't say that, devolve, but this is my flesh speaking here, into the kingdom evangel, where if you don't imitate Christ, if you don't follow in his footsteps, then you will be out of the kingdom. Follow in the footprints of him who does no sin. Okay, sure. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Yeah, it's ideal. Who being reviled, this is Paul's gospel also, who being reviled not again, suffering threatened not, yet gave it over to him who is judging justly. I like this because I said this at the end of yesterday's show. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is not yours. Paul says that God will avenge your enemies. We all want to see our enemies avenged. We all hate our enemies at some level. Yes, we do. We love them on an absolute level. We hate them on a relative level. I feel free to hate my enemies because God hates his relatively. He says, Jacob, I love, Esau, I hate. So I hate my enemies relatively. I love them absolutely. You understand the difference? I love them absolutely because they're creation of God. God will reconcile them. He will judge them. He will have vengeance on them. He will vindicate me. He'll vindicate you. And he'll eventually save them in the end. But in the meantime, they're enemies. And God will wreak vengeance on them. And I will show up at the dais of Christ wearing this t-shirt, wearing this sweatshirt. I will show up at the dais wearing this shirt. I will wink at all of you as I do. As you remember the day I told you I was going to wear this? MZTV. And my enemies will be abashed because they spoke evil of MZTV, if you can believe it. Who himself, this is extreme, nobody can do this. Verse 24, who himself, speaking of our Lord, carries up our sins in his body onto the pole, that, coming away from sins, we should be living for righteousness, by whose welt you were healed. For you were as straying sheep, but now you turned back to the shepherd and supervisor of your souls. Ladies and gentlemen, faithful audience of MZTV, I thought I was going to get to the tax issue. I have two specific verses from the account of Luke to show you what tax Paul is referring to in Romans 13. I did not get to that, did I? And I'm also going to make a large, vast, important point about the teaching of Clyde Pilkington and Dwayne Gallantine concerning just who is running the governments of this world and just who gives power to whom he wills. Would that be a capital H, God, or would that be a small h, Satan? You will be surprised and appalled at the answer to that question that we get from Dwayne Gallantine. Oh, in the meantime, I'm going to put a link below here as I end this show. Finally, there's a clip someone sent me from the video, from the television series Jesus of Nazareth. This was the series, the last part of which changed my life in April of 1979. I became convicted concerning what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. Anyway, someone sent me a clip of Jesus. I don't know if this actually happened historically, but it's a cool little twist in this mini series, Jesus, played by Robert Powell. He has those piercing blue eyes. A great role for Robert Powell. I don't know if he's done anything since, but this is a clip of Jesus speaking with Barabbas. Yes, before his trial. He's actually talking to Barabbas. And of course, Barabbas wants a political savior. He's an activist. He wants Christ. He says he will join Jesus Christ. He will join the armies of Jesus, you know, those losers wandering around the fields of Galilee. He will join them if Jesus Christ, with all his wondrous miracles, will use his miracles against the Roman government. We must overtake the government. That was the plan of Barabbas. It is the plan of some Christians today, even of some believers today, to overtake the government. And the words of our Lord are, as you can imagine, very gracious. This is a great clip. You'll find it down there. And for those of you who want me to stop this series, I am going to, just not yet.